So we started probably a little bit over a year and maybe almost 3-4 months ago, this wonderful book. And boy, the lessons in it, God has just been so good. And our Savior Christ is so rich. And this book has really brought out many of those lessons. And I hope enrich your soul as it has mine. But before we get to that day next week, we're getting to Hebrews 13:17, one verse. So if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read, do things a little bit differently this morning. Let's stand together, hear God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You may be seated. Well, the captain of the ship looked into the dark night and he saw a faint light, and he signaled to his signal man to tell that ship up ahead to change its course 10 degrees south. To which a reply came back, change your course 10 degrees to the north. Now, the captain was a little bit irritated, so he sent the second message and said, change your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. There was a quick response. Change your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Jones. The captain, flabbergasted, sent one last message. Change your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. To which came the reply, change your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Submission. It doesn't come easy. It's not the normal course of our hearts. And yet God's created context and leaders and entire governments to facilitate this particular character trait. And the question is, why would he go through so much effort that we would learn how to be humble and joyful in our obedience in submission? And I think the answer is this. I think the answer is to make us more like Christ, to make us more like the one who humbled himself even to death on the cross, to conform us into the image, into the one who said, Father, everything is possible for you. Remove this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will. I believe God wants to cultivate within his people this spirit, this proclivity to humble ourselves and to trust in submitting. But in so doing, we're doing more than just cultivating the character trait. I think God's after something much larger, much more grand than even that. In submitting, we're acknowledging that God is God and we are not. But we're also, in obeying, we come to understand how marvelous our Savior really is. And by submitting and to obeying him, we taste his goodness. And hear me, we see the glory of God in a special way that we just wouldn't if we weren't being conformed in those contexts, under those circumstances, into the image of Christ. You see, when Christ voluntarily submitted to the Father's plan of redemption, when Jesus obediently followed his Father's plan, even to death on a cross, he showed us how glorious God really is. He showed us the extent of God's love. If Jesus didn't submit to his Father's plan, we would not be saved. But also, we would not be able to marvel at who God is. This is really important because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just God's plan to redeem humanity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a way for you and I to have our sins forgiven. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not merely those who are undeserving receiving God's favor while Jesus takes the wrath that we deserve and we have eternal relationship with God. It's not just that. It's more than that. And that's what I want to get to today. That's this recipe for joy. I believe what God's after in submission and obedience is He's after this to show us His magnificence, to show us who Christ is, to show us who God is. You see, the gospel, it's not just informational. It's not just transformational. It's revelatory. You know what that means? That means the gospel's not just stuff that we can know and learn. It's not just stuff that changes our heart, changes our lives, changes our destiny. It reveals who God is. And there in the gospel, there in the cross, we see Christ in newfound ways. We marvel that the Son of the living God would take on flesh. And there He would suffer in our place. He would take our sins upon His back. And He would be our substitute. He would make a way that we might be saved. It's amazing revelation. But it's amazing revelation that was bought through suffering and obedience. It's this amazing revelation where we see the glory of God on the cross. We see God in all His glory and all His majesty, and we marvel at how He could love like that. We marvel at how He could have such mercy as such. We marvel that this God, the God of the universe, would take such care for people who've turned their back on Him. But that all comes to us through our Savior's obedience and love. It comes to us that we might see and behold His glory through His submission to His Father's plan. That's why the garden is so magnificent when Jesus is praying that prayer. That's why when He's praying that prayer, "Father, remove this cup from me, but not as I will, but as You will." Jesus tempted in every way which we were tempted. Tempted perhaps not to obey. Tempted in the same way Adam and Eve were tempted. And yet, there as He obeys, we see the glory of God. And we now eternally praise Jesus. Praise God for that night and later that next day on the cross when He carried out His Father's plan. And we see marvelously who God is. I believe Hebrews 13:17 is more than just an admonition from a preacher to a congregation. I think it's a recipe for joy. It's a recipe for your joy. It's a recipe for my joy. It's a recipe for our joy. And it comes through joyful obedience and submission to God. Let's pray. Lord, show Yourself today in all Your majesty. Penetrate hearts. Open up eyes that we might behold You as You are. And we might see Your glory in new and fresh ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to look at three things. I want to look at our responsibility. Then I want to look at their responsibility, speaking of leaders in particular. Then I want to look lastly at that our mutual benefit. First, our responsibility there in verse 17. Obey, the author says, your leaders and submit to them. This is a verse that really doesn't fit in with what has gone on before. And it really doesn't fit in with what has gone on afterward. It kind of stands alone, stands on its own. And I want you to notice a couple things, three things right off the bat. Note first, it's plural. It says obey your leaders and not obey your leader. Notice as well, it says obey your, not someone else's, but your leaders. I want you to notice something else that you might not notice on a cursory glance through this verse. Notice that the writer here is one of their leaders. The writer is a part of this leadership. Look at Hebrews 13:19, a few verses later. He says, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. He's a part of the congregation. He's a part of his people. And so this is an awkward thing for someone in leadership to talk about. But he's doing it. And he's doing it, I believe, for their mutual edification, their mutual joy, that they might all rest and rely upon and see and experience God's presence in a new way, in a special way. The NIV says it this way, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The King James says it this way, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That word patho means to obey, to follow, but it literally means this. It literally means to be persuaded. It implies a willing acceptance of their leadership, that they should be persuaded to do this. Now notice that these leaders, they're different than the leaders that they first heard the gospel from in chapter 13, verse 7. Those who they are to emulate their example, those who first came to them and shared with them the gospel. These are a different group of leaders. Those people have now passed on. They have now gone on to be with the Lord. And now this church is now led by a new set of individuals. And sometimes when that happens, there's an extra difficulty. If you've ever had that special friend who shared the gospel with you, or maybe a special leader who you sat under for the very first time and heard the gospel for the first time and it grabbed a hold of your heart, there's a special connection with that person or persons, or maybe even sometimes a place. There's a uniqueness to that relationship where following that individual is just naturally easier than someone else who's maybe one step or two steps away from that kind of connection. And the author or the writer here, he realizes that, and he realizes his congregation needs to hear these words from God to obey your leaders and to submit to them. But he recognizes and realizes he was not the one who first brought the gospel to them. I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear the word obey. But usually when I hear that word, joy doesn't exude from my lips or my mind or my heart. I don't feel an electricity about the place when that's the case. But you know, sometimes obedience for the sake of obedience can bring the greatest joy. It can be the greatest relief that you can experience. It can be the greatest guidance that you can encounter to simply and wholeheartedly just obey. You know, it's interesting in Scripture. There's example after example after example of individuals who are faced with trying circumstances. And the question that's always the same question is this: will you take me at my word, even though your circumstances look to the contrary? Will you believe that anyone who trusts in me will not be put to shame? Will you trust that my promises are really true, even though it seems that I'm not answering you, even though it seems that you're sitting in darkness and in silence? Will you trust me? It all comes back to that same question. Whether it's Joseph sitting in prison, Apostle Paul chained to Silas, whether it's Moses coming down from the mountain, whether it's Gideon throwing out his fleece, whoever it might be, it's the same question. Will you trust me? And when we read this passage, obey your leaders and submit to them, sometimes in my own heart, there's an immediate uprising that says, why is that? We're going to talk about that. The word there, to submit, is a word that only takes place once, and it's here in the entire New Testament. And it means to make room by retiring from a seat. It means to yield to or to submit to. And these words and this phrase combined together is a straightforward command of God that many times the graciousness and the goodness of God is missed because of our experience with those words in other kinds of relationships. And obedience doesn't come naturally. We're like the captain on the ship who says, get out of my way. I'm a battleship. But when is it and who is it that we yield to? He yielded to the lighthouse. We are called to yield to God. I know we have a horse trainer in our audience today, so I'll be careful here. I read that Arabian horses sometimes go through rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. And the trainers require absolute obedience from these particular horses because of their surroundings. And the final test that a horse trainer often does with horses there in the desert is that he will keep water from them for an extended period of time. And then when he knows the horses are good and thirsty, he'll set them loose. And he'll set them loose near a watering hole. And they'll gallop oftentimes to the watering hole. And just as they're about to get there, he'll blow his whistle. Bobby, can we have a whistle? And the horses stop. And they return. And they come back. And they quake and they quake and they quake because they want the water. And the trainer knows that if they come back and they wait for him to release them to go get the water, they passed the final test. And that's a horse that can be trusted in the midst of the desert. When we take God at His word, when we obey, when we submit, we're making a statement to not just our trainer, but our Savior. And we're saying this, I'm thirsty, Lord, but I trust You. I trust that You're good. I trust that You're wise. And I trust that You have a plan. I don't understand it. Everything within me wants just to run to this water. But Lord, You call me to obey and to submit. And so we pray as our Lord prayed, not as I will, but as You will. And in that moment, at that particular moment, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, trusting God even if it hurts, even if we don't understand. Why should we obey God's command regarding leaders to submit and to obey? I can think of at least five different reasons. The first is this: God's sovereign over everything. That's so important. That's so important. No matter where you are at your job, no matter where you are in your family relations, no matter where you are at your church, it's important to remember this, that God is sovereign over everything. Romans 13:1 says it this way: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That will preach during the presidential election, won't it? See, if you really believe that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions, then you'll embrace obedience and submission. But if not, if God's really not in charge, if He really hasn't set up this government, if He really isn't in charge of this work relationship with your boss, if you're really not in the right family, then everything falls to pieces. But as we learn, submitting to God in these times, or these commands to submit to people, we learn we're really not submitting to people or governments or workplace relationships. We're really ultimately submitting to God, aren't we? Scripture says it this way regarding wives, right? Wives, submit to your husband as to what? The Lord. See, it's not a matter of are you submitting to your husband. It's a matter of are you submitting to what Scripture says and submitting to the Lord. In this verse, in verse 17 here, obey your leaders and submit to them. It's not a matter of people. That's really important. It's a matter of you and God. And if it's true that God's sovereign over everything, listen, and your job situation where you really don't like your boss, but you're in that situation, and if it's true what this verse says, that there are no such governing authorities that God hasn't created Himself, you're in a context there that God wants you to learn to joyfully and humbly submit. And know this, it's not about you and your boss. It's not about you and your dad or you and your mom. It's not about you and your husband or you and your pastor. Ultimately, it's about you and God. A second reason why we should obey God's command regarding leaders: there's just so much we don't know. There's so many things that are going on in our lives that we just don't understand. You know, we're like Job, the wisest man in all of the East. You remember that story? You remember where Job is afflicted and he is conflicted and he is mad. And he basically says, I want an audience with God, and I know if I got an audience with God, I'd be proved in the right and I'd be vindicated. And you remember at the end of the book, after his three so-called friends just rip him apart and tell him how awful of a person he is because he's suffering. Don't be that kind of friend. That's just an aside. At the end, God speaks to Job, right? And he says, okay, Job, you got your wish. I'm going to speak to you. And you remember, he rattles off 64 questions to Job. Job's question, why am I suffering like this? Why am I suffering like this? Why am I suffering like this? That's Job's question. And God gives 64 other questions. He never answers Job's question. And he does something kind of funny in the midst of those 64 questions. He talks about some things that seem kind of strange. At first, it makes sense. He's talking about, hey, were you there when I told the waters to go this far or no further? Are you there at the bottom of the depths of the sea? Do you know how much hail that I reserve and for thunderstorms and times of war? And of course, the answer is no, no, no. But then he says something really strange. He starts talking about things like Leviathan, and he starts talking about wild donkeys. And it's like, what is he doing there? Here's the point. Job, everything in your world doesn't exist to serve you. There's some animals that are domesticated, but there's others that are wild. And they don't serve your purposes or man's purposes whatsoever. And somehow I contain all of them, both the rational and the irrational, in my sovereign will and plan. And Job, you accept that carte blanche. Job, you trust me in all these things you don't understand. All these things that I said that you say, I put my hand over my mouth. I know not what I spoke. You trust me in all of those things. Can't you trust me in this one? That's his answer. That's Job's answer from God himself. There's so much we don't know. It's better just to obey God and trust him. A third reason we obey God's command regarding leaders, Christian obedience always includes faith. Now, I know you might be saying, well, it doesn't seem that way. Because sometimes I might just obey God because I'm just doing it because I'm afraid of the consequences, you might say. Or I'm just doing it not because of faith. I'm just doing it because I don't really want to do this, but this is my duty. And so that's why I'm doing it. Or you might say, I will do this because it's just the right thing to do. So I'm going to do it. But do you see the faith in that? You see, even in your obedience, doing it just because it's the right thing to do, you're saying, I think this is the right thing to do. I think this is what God would have me to do, and I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. That takes faith. That takes faith to trust God, even though you don't want to do something. Christian obedience includes faith. A fourth reason, obeying God is always what benefits us most. There's so many things I don't understand. But have you ever just taken God at his word, trusted him, and things just worked out? Has that ever happened in your life? It's happened to mine many times. Listen, know this. Obeying God will always benefit you most. It will always be what's best for you. Even though it might not feel like it, even though you might argue with God and you might say, no, God, this would be best if I had $5,000 extra dollars a month. That would be best. Or if I was in this relationship, or if I had this job, or if I had this new career path, this would be best. Listen, no. God is a God who's perfect. All his ways are perfect. He can do no wrong. He will always give his children what's best, even when it doesn't seem like it, even when you're sitting in a prison like Joseph. But little did Joseph know, little did he know that his life was going to be wrapped up with such importance that Joseph was going to be the one who's going to be second in command to Pharaoh. And the 70, his father and brothers and rest of the family, those 70 people were going to be the Israelites. He was going to save them. And he was going to be used by God so that they would grow to 2 million strong. And then they would go into the promised land, and eventually from them would come the Christ. Little did Joseph know, sitting in that prison, that God had grand plans. And he just said, Joseph, obey me. Joseph, trust me. Joseph, submit. My plans and my purposes are perfect. A fifth reason is obeying God brings God glory. And bringing God glory is what we were created to do. It's who we are. It's why we are created, to bring God glory. And when we obey, have you ever seen a situation where a child maybe doesn't understand, but they just obey anyway? I've been on the receiving end of that a few times in my life. And it's been so beautiful to watch. And it's like your affections just explode within you. Wow, I know they don't understand. I know they don't want to do this. But they just put the lollipop down and they're not eating it. This is so marvelous. They're trusting me. And when we do that as well, as God's children, when we obey, when we submit, we trust God. And it brings God glory. Well, what about submitting to ungodly leaders? I don't know about you, but for me, at times I can read newspapers and watch news programs and get really discouraged because there's so much negativity about our leaders in our government. And I know many times the question is asked, what do we do about submitting to ungodly leaders? I think the question should rather be asked, when has any country not had an ungodly leader? God commanded his people in Jeremiah 29:7. He said, seek the welfare of the city that I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and you will find your welfare. You hear that? God says those people that came and crushed your city and ripped open your women and children and took you off into exile, while you're in exile, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for their welfare on their behalf, and in that you will find your welfare. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all of those who are in authority. That's God's plan for us when it comes to perhaps ungodly leaders. But what does it mean to obey and submit in the first place? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to throw your conscience aside. It doesn't mean just to blindly obey when your conscience says this is wrong. It also doesn't mean to do something that's non-scriptural. Much like the midwives who were commanded to kill the Hebrew babies. And they went and they did no such thing, and they were commended by God for their disobedience to Pharaoh. And it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean acquiescing beyond scriptural limits of authorities to someone who's abusing authority. And many times we have such difficulty with that verse, obey and submit to our leaders, because it has been abused sometime in the past. And that memory of that abuse or that memory of that occurrence still weighs on our heart so heavily that it's difficult for us to get a grasp on what it means to joyfully and humbly submit. But we're not to acquiesce when someone is going beyond their scriptural authority. If they say you have to wear this color of shoes, they don't have any scriptural authority to say you have to wear those kind of shoes. I mean, if you want to have cool shoes, you'll just look at the kind of shoes I wear and you'll say, those are cool shoes. Or you'll say, hey, those look like they were bought in the 80s, and they might have been. So, but what does it mean? This is what it means. What does it mean to obey and submit to your leaders? It means what the words say. It means to be persuaded to trust, to yield to God-given authority in your life. And to do that with a willingness and an eagerness to come under leadership, to listen, to take heed to those whom God has given charge, who are watching over your souls. It's for your good. It is a gift from the Lord, and they are going to have to give an account for how they cared for you, which brings us to their responsibility. Scripture goes on to say, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. They're soul watchers. In fact, that phrase, keeping watch over your soul, it has the connotation of sleeplessness. These individuals are losing sleep because of their watch care over these individuals in the congregation. I remember eating supper with a friend of mine who was a classmate at the University of Georgia, and his father was a preacher, and I was staying with them and their family, just finishing up a couple classes one semester. And I remember he would always pray, and when he prayed before we ate, he'd always talk about this watch care. And he'd say, thank you, Lord, for this watch care. Well, Scripture's saying here that these people are keeping watch over your souls. That word psyche, it oftentimes it just means life or living person. But here it means the real, the innermost part, the real you, if you will. And those who are keeping watch over your souls, their goal is that you would have a healthy soul, that nothing is more important than your well-being, than your Christian walk, than the health of your soul. The object is not merely your salvation, but listen, but growth in Christ. And that's God's intention. He didn't merely save you. That's not His goal. His goal is to create for Himself worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation, but worshipers who've been conformed into the image of Christ. Individuals who have been saved, yes, but individuals who have been transformed into God's image. And the writer recognizes that these individuals in whom he loves, they are in need of that watch care. And so he reminds them, listen, to obey and to submit to them because they're watching for, they're caring for your souls. They're like the trainer who is watching you train and work out. And he comes over to you and he says, listen, that exercise you're doing really puts your shoulders in a disadvantageous position. And if you continue doing that, likely surgery is going to result. It's like the doctor who says, my friend, listen, you've got to stop eating this, or you've got to start taking this medication, because if not, you're a great candidate for a heart attack. Or it's like the label on the pill bottle that says, don't take this with alcohol. Listen, you would pay careful attention and be wise to heed their suggestions. That's what the writer's getting at here. He's saying, listen, these people are watching and caring for your souls. That's what's most important, the health and the welfare of your souls. And listen, as an aside, if they come to you and share something with you, know this, that apart from the small minority of individuals who just like confrontation or like to share things that might be a corrective, most people, that's not first and foremost on the things that they most like to do. In fact, most often, it's the last thing they want to do. But they have been given this care, just like the doctor or the trainer. These leaders have been given care for this congregation and for their own good, for their own well-being. The writer is imploring them to submit, to obey. Notice as well that these leaders exercise authority on the basis of the responsibility that's given to them. It's given regarding God's people. Acts 20:28 says it this way. Pay careful attention to yourselves, speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and to all the flock. Notice that it starts with yourself. Pay careful attention to yourself. Care for your own soul. Lead by caring for yourself. But then it also says, and to all the flock. in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. It's not something that someone volunteers for. It's not something that someone just goes to a job fair and is awarded. It's something that the Holy Spirit has appointed. There have been some moments in my life as a dad and as a husband that I've been amazed. Amazed that I got something right. Amazed that the advice was kind of, wow, where did that come from? And have you ever had that experience where you share with the kids and maybe they're adult kids and they kind of walk out of the room and you're like, man, I wish I had a tape recorder. That was pretty good. You know what's happening there? God loves them so much that He'll teach an idiot like me in order to be a blessing to ones He loves like them. And listen. Oftentimes, God does that with people in leadership, whether they're Christians or not. Sometimes even your boss at work, where you're really irked or you're really upset. But oftentimes God will do that because He loves you so much. He will speak even through a donkey in order to get your attention, in order to help you and to bless you. The verse goes on to say, "For they are keeping watch over your souls, and they will have to give and accounting." It's a serious business that these individuals are going to have to give an account. Just like you fathers will have to stand before the throne of God, you'll have to give an account for yourself, but you'll also have to give an account for the way you cared for your wife and led your family. Same way the leaders of the church, they'll have to do that, but they'll also have to give an account for how they cared for God's people, the church, whom He obtained with His own blood. The story of a young minister who wanted a big church, and he was pining and upset that his church wasn't big and wasn't like he intended it to be. And an older minister took him aside and put his arm around him and said, "Son, when you get to heaven, you'll find out that your church was plenty big enough." Right? There's an accountability that's coming with that. And so submit, so obey, for these ones are watching your souls, and it's a gift of God. It's a kindness of God. Many times we don't see it that way. Many times we suffer all kinds of pains, and I'm one who's not a stranger to that. I'm one who didn't submit. And it costs me dearly. See, for 25 years of my life, I wanted to achieve one thing, and I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player, and God had graced me and helped me along the way in high school and college, and I played in this league here, that Salem Red Sox in single A, then I went to double A, then I went to triple A, and I was that close to achieving my goal, achieving my dream. And I was so happy to be there. But somehow that happiness began to change, and I began to be platooned, which means I would play against left-handed pitchers but sit the bench during right-handed pitchers, and I had never done that before. And I was arrogant, and I just kind of steamed there on the bench. And I was just angry and didn't know what to do, and things were coming together in my life and I was so close to achieving what I wanted to achieve. And everything was going right, and then this happened. And one fateful summer night, I got in an argument with that particular manager. And the next day I was sent down and my career was over. And for 2 decades plus, I kicked myself. And I've said to myself over and over again, why didn't you just submit? He said himself that our plans are for you to be in the major leagues. Came out of his mouth, not mine. But I didn't like the plan that he had. I didn't like the thought of being a fourth or fifth outfielder. It wasn't good enough for me. I wanted to be a starter, and so I didn't like it. And so I got angry, and I just said arrogant things, and I totally blew it. What if God had arranged those circumstances, and what if God was really in control completely and fully? What if that person was placed there in those circumstances, whether I thought they were right or wrong is irrelevant? What if it was all part of God's plan to help me grow in humility and trusting Him rather than trusting in some coach or trusting in myself? What if God had planned this to somehow conform me into the image of Christ? You see, I didn't see that. All I could see was where I was right and He was wrong. And it happens in the church too. And it's sad. And it happens in marriages. And it happens in families. Where rather than trusting God and submitting it to God, we take up arms. And we suffer the consequences. But not so here. Not so here. This is not what this preacher wanted. This is not what this person who loves this congregation. He wanted them to mutually benefit. And let's look at that. That last line, he says, listen, they're keeping watch over your souls as ones who have to give an account. Then he says, and let them do this. Let these leaders do this with joy and not groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. He says, let them do this with joy. 3 things stand out to me in that last point, our mutual benefit. The first is this, that the church leadership is meant to be profitable. It's meant to profit leadership. I love watching the Hall of Fame every year, Football Hall of Fame, and listening to people's speeches. And I like listening to them for basically one reason. Many times what will happen is they'll be thanking people, and oftentimes they'll be thanking people, particularly their fathers. Individuals who had been instrumental in their lives, who had been leaders that they had to learn lessons from. And they thank them now as 40 or 50 year old men that they didn't realize as 20 year olds. And in so doing, church leadership, it's meant to be profitable. God intends it to be profitable. When it says that would be of no advantage to you, it'd be, the King James says, that would be unprofitable for you if you don't make it a joy for them to lead you. Secondly, the church leadership is not only meant to be profitable, it's meant to be a ministry of joy. Listen, living during this time, during the time of Hebrews that we've been talking about for these many months, we know that it was a difficult time, a time of persecution, a time when people were drawing back from meeting together because of the potentiality of persecution. It was a difficult time for everyone. It was difficult to stand on the word of God that was contrary to the flesh. It was difficult because these individuals and these leaders were targets for Satan. It was difficult because hard decisions had to be made that were sometimes unpopular. But note here that ministry and church life is meant to be joyous. That's God's intention for His people, for His leaders, for those that He has called to His own. It's meant to be mutually joyful and beneficial. Look at all these instances. I'll just read you a few. I have them listed there. Romans 15, 31 through 32, Paul writing, he says, "My service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." He writes to the Corinthians. He says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith." To the Philippians, he writes, "Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith." He writes to the Thessalonians. He says, "For you are our glory and joy." He writes to Philemon. He says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Ministry is supposed to be joyful. It's God's intention. But without submission, it can't happen. And so there's two responsibilities here that stand out to me regarding this joy that's supposed to be experienced. And the first is with leaders, that leaders are responsible to remind themselves of the joy of the ministry. And they're to fight for joy, even if in prison. They're to remind themselves that this is the greatest job that anyone can ever have. It's not a job, the thought to be called a child of God, a man, a woman of God, but then also to be given some sphere of leadership in God's kingdom is amazing. And anyone who is in any kind of leadership and ministry, it is amazing that God would not only save you, but that He would give you a ministry of reconciliation, leadership in His kingdom. All ministry leaders are given the greatest privilege in all the universe of some assignment in the kingdom of God. And we need to remind ourselves and fight for joy. We need to remind one another. And the second responsibility is that congregations are to fight for joy in leaders. I heard a story this last week of a Roanoke policeman, an officer who said he was at a certain location and someone came up to him and just thanked him for what he did. And I don't know if all the stuff that's been going on last week and all the different things that have been going on the previous week, he said he just started bawling and just started sobbing. It's our job to help others fight for joy in the sphere of influence that God has given them. We're meant to have a shared joy. Leaders are meant to say, "These are God's people and they bring me so much joy every time I remember them in prayers," Paul said. "Every time I watch them serve God, every time I witness their generosity, every time I see them continue to trust in the congregation the same way." We're to fight for joy and say, "These are God's chosen people to lead, and they bring me so much joy when I see them faithfully shepherding, or every time I see them watching the flock, or every time I witness them feeding the sheep." Church, listen, Satan wants to rob our joy. He wants to rob your joy. And one of the quickest ways to rob your joy and to rob the joy of those who are around you is to create a grumbling heart within you, a fault-finding spirit where you're more aware of those flaws than of the grace of God. Satan wants to rob your joy. He wants to rob my joy. He wants to rob our joy. And so we need to ask ourselves, be diligent and daily ask ourselves, "How can I make it a joy to lead? God, give me grace. How can I make it a joy to be led?" Obey them, Scripture says, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. And we'll end with this. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. And he says that it won't be a sense of groaning. Groaning there in that passage. hints at opposition from within the congregation. And oh, how we've seen throughout Scripture, oh, how dangerous it is. As the worship team comes forward, how we've seen it happen in the Exodus, how we've seen it with Moses and in the congregation grumbling so. And we've seen how it's robbed the joy of the people and robbed the joy of the leaders and really thwarted God's desire for them, though it didn't thwart God's plan. Exodus 17 says, "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' And so Moses cried, 'What shall I do with this people? They are ready to stone me.'" There's no joy. All there is grumbling, and the congregation is divided, and Satan is just rubbing his hands with delight. God will later say in Numbers 14, "Your dead bodies," speaking of that generation, "shall fall in this wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward," listen, "who have grumbled," listen, "against me, not one shall come into the land I swore that I would make you dwell." Oh, how different. Oh, how different from Paul and Silas, who had just been beaten with rods, sitting there in the Philippian jail, singing hymns unto God. Oh, how different an atmosphere when that earthquake shook that place and the Philippian jailer came in and was about to commit suicide. And Paul said, "No, don't do it. We're all here." And he came and rushed and fell on his knees and fell before Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, in the midst of difficult circumstances, Paul's joy and Silas's joy was bringing glory to God, and it was attracting unbelievers to the faith. Paul was submitting to God's plan. Paul was obeying joyfully, even though it was difficult. And God used that recipe of joy to further His kingdom. And that's what God intends to do with us, you. He intends you and me to be like our Savior. And to say, "Lord, I joyfully, I humbly, by your grace, accept what you're doing. And Lord, I humbly bow. And Lord, I will trust you because you are God." Doesn't mean we don't pray for change of circumstances. But it does mean we have a responsibility. It does mean we have a responsibility in the midst of those kinds of situations to submit to God and to trust God and to obey God and His leading, whatever it is. And it does mean that leaders in that situation, that they have a responsibility as well to trust God and to submit to God and to care and to watch over and to protect and to say difficult things. And in so doing, that recipe of mutual submission to God, there's mutual edification and there's mutual joy. And when it's working like God intends it to work, it's a joy to submit and it's a joy to lead. That's God's intention in His church. Let's stand together and sing. And as we do, I want to ask you a question. Teenagers, are you making it a joy for your mom and dad to lead you? Wives, are you making it a joy for your husband to care for you? Church, in your workplace, with those governing authorities? Are you one of the dissenters? Are you one of the backbiters? Are you one of those who are fighting for joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, trusting that God's somehow at work and your submission is not to those people but to God, and those people just happen to be the warm recipients of God's love and your joy? I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If the Lord would be laying on your heart something that you feel like, you know what, I haven't been making it a joy. In fact, I've been gritting my teeth and I've been doing everything I can to disrupt that relationship. Listen, maybe it's in the church. Hope not. I'm grateful that this church, it's a joy to come here. It's a joy to meet you. It's a joy to pray for you. It's a joy for have you to pray for me. But listen, Satan wants to disrupt that. Satan wants to destroy that. And grumbling is contagious. But listen, so is joy. Joy is too. Outjoy the grumbling with your joy. Point out what God is doing. Yes, our candidates are flawed, but we still live in the greatest country that the world's ever known, where we can come and worship and sing praises to our King and not have to worry if our heads are going to be severed or if our children are going to be kidnapped. We live in a great land and we have a great opportunity to share Christ with people who think they got it all going on and they really don't. They're heading for hell. How about you this morning? In what areas would you say, Lord, I haven't been obeying you. And I recognize that you're calling me to do that. And I want to do it. And I've been blaming the other person. I've been blaming the other situation. I've been blaming the other structure. But I recognize today it's you I have a problem with. And Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to ask your forgiveness. And I want to ask you to help me to joyfully obey, to joyfully submit, that I would make it a joy for those around me. If the prayer team would come forward, they'll be in the front and back. And if you want to pray about that, if that's something that God's convicted you and you say as an act of faith, would you just please pray for me that God would help me in this area? If you have other prayer requests where you just want to pray, won't you ask, or you want people to pray for you, won't you just come forward and ask them to pray for you? That we would love to do that this afternoon. Let's sing together. I just get a sense, an impression that there are some here today that your future has been blocked. And it has been blocked because of this issue that you have with another. And I believe that God wants you to hear today that the issue is with Him, and that the reason for slowness in your mind is because you've been slow to obey and you've been slow to submit to God and not respond. And I believe God wants to break some bonds today. I believe that He wants to break some chains. He wants to do something special in your life. And He's brought you here this morning in order to bring this to your awareness. Maybe you weren't even aware of it. He brought you here this morning that you might be made aware, in order that you might have the opportunity to have this broken in experience, that kind of intimacy that you've been longing to have, but it just seems not to be happening. And it's in this area, I believe, that God is revealing to your heart, revealing to you this morning, that this is what has been blocking that relationship with Him in the way that He intends, in the way that you so desire. It's an area of submission. It's an area of obedience. And He's calling you right now, just as an act of faith, to step out, to acknowledge that, and to come and ask prayer. Let's sing.